provides all of us still the opportunity to be together and worship. We're not here for any reason other than to worship and to learn more about God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Church, the Word, and all the things that that includes. And we appreciate very much your being here today. Our focus in the month of September for our Bible readings, and we've had an excellent one today, has been upon the gospel. And you know, the word gospel means not bad news. There's all kinds of news. There's all kinds of good news. When we talk about the gospel in this setting, we're not talking about good news concerning the world. We're talking about good news available to the world, but we're talking about the good news of God. We're talking about glad tidings, that when we hear the message, when we hear the content, we don't argue with it. We learn from it. We receive it. We accept it, hopefully obey it, and keep obeying it, because it is the glad tidings of God that produce not only temporary, but lifelong and eternal joy in our hearts and lives and very souls. We love the gospel because it prepares us for eternal life. We love the gospel because it promises the forgiveness of sins. And yet our problem, as the church confronts the world, is there is a majority of people who say, well, thank you, but I do not need preparation for eternal life. I don't believe in it. And then there are those who say, well, thank you, but I do not need the forgiveness of sins because I'm not that bad, especially compared to a lot of people that are in the world. But you see, the comparison is not with other people. The comparison is with God Himself. And when we make that comparison, and when we make our comparison to that life of God lived in the flesh through His Son Jesus, then we see that we do not measure up and will never measure up, and therefore we are in need of good news that in spite of that, we can be okay. And far beyond okay, we can be blessed throughout eternity. Notice the text says, in the first recorded words of Jesus according to Mark's account. Now we know the first recorded words are from Luke, in Luke chapter 2, of Jesus at the age of 12. But when Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, Jesus came into Galilee saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, referring to the coming of the church that is going to be based upon his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection. Repent and believe in the gospel. There are really two ideas there. Believe the gospel, that is to say, believe the content of it, but believe in it. Believe in its truth. Believe in its power. Believe in its ongoing promises. There are two things out of many, some of which we've already touched on this month, concerning what makes the gospel, two things why I believe in the gospel message. Okay, let me turn this up on here. There we go. First of all, because of its urgency. Again, there are a lot of sources of news. There are a lot of messages. There's too much bad news in the world, but there's a lot of good news. We've heard some good news today concerning some people that we love. We have heard about things that are going to represent change for them, change in their lives, change in their ministry, in their work in the church. We've heard about those who are doing much better in terms of health. We've heard about one of our young being baptized into Christ, along with some others recently. There are a lot of good news. We're talking here, though, about the most important message in all of the world. If the gospel could be summarized into one verse, surely it would be what we also call the golden text of the Bible. You know it well. John 3, verse 16. But the message is urgent because it is designed for not just a select few. As God revealed himself in terms of the law and the prophets in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah, that they might be a light to the Gentiles. But in the gospel message, the New Testament, it's not limited to one group of people, to one race of people. If it were not urgent for us to get the message to every single person, then the church would need to shut down a lot of its programs. We would not need to be concerned about the people who live on the same street, or those who live in the same house, or those who share the same community, or nation, or planet Earth. But you see, we are. How do you feel when you're in a tremendously large crowd? And we have a wonderful audience today, but I'm talking about like going to a stadium that is filled with people who come from all walks of life. As a child of God, you're there for a certain reason, but is it not also overwhelming to you to think of all of the people in a great crowd like that who may not being judgmental, but who may not be right with the Lord and who are in need of the gospel? Would it not be wonderful to have an opportunity to simply tell God's plan of salvation? Larry referred a few moments ago to a part of our worship that is both simple and profound. Oh, how true that is. The Lord's Supper. And we look forward to it. We anticipate it. We enjoy being a part of it each and every Lord's Day. If we did not have a responsibility, Paul says, I do all of this in that reading that was read for us. I do all of this that I might save some. But the goal was to save the world. And Paul's going to be responsible for the salvation of a lot of people that he never imagined, because his writings, being inspired of God, continue until the Lord comes. They are sacred writings. They are scripture. And so if we are not concerned about the urgency of the gospel, getting it to every person, then we would have cause, first of all, to select and to support and to encourage those who are representing the Lord's church in other countries, in other cultures, using other languages. As was mentioned in our prayer a few moments ago, our missionaries. Why do that? Why spend at least half of your budget, maybe even more towards 60% of your budget, toward outreach, if the message is not urgent for everyone to at least have the opportunity to hear it once before the rest of us hear it all these other times? Now, it's designed for everyone. It's God's power to save, Romans 1:16. We've had an entire lesson on that. Its power is found in the fact that it is truth. Truth is stronger than error. Good is stronger than bad. Life is stronger than death. Love is stronger than hatred. And all of these things are wrapped up in the Bible message and in the gospel message. But the good news also includes a warning. And that's why it is good news. It lets us know exactly where we are, exactly where we stand in terms of God. That is, there are consequences for those who say, thank you, but I don't believe in eternal life. Thank you, but I'm not a bad guy. I'm especially not someone who goes out here and is in the news for committing all kinds of crime. I'm not doing any of those kinds of things. I support my family. I'm doing fine. Thank you, but no thank you. You ever knocked on a door and been told a message like that? The consequences are in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. Judgment. Household of God, a term for the church. And if it begins with us, wherein shall the ungodly appear? In other words, if we're going to be judged, then what about the judgment of those who have never heard, even if they are innocent in not having heard? That is to say, for whatever reason, the message never got to them. Does that excuse them? No. Therefore, the task of the church is the most relevant task in the world. We have great organizations, but none greater than the Lord's church. We have great works, but none greater than the work of the church. We have great messages, but none greater than the gospel message. Paul goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9 that when the Lord appears, he will render vengeance upon those who do not know God, who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might. I tell you, there are folks who try to dismiss eternal punishment. You won't find that in the scriptures. It's there. It could not be more plain. There is eternal punishment just like there is eternal reward. And therefore, the gospel is urgent in getting it out. And especially to the people that you have influence on, the people that you love, and the people that you know desperately need. They can still say, no thanks, I'm okay, or I've got plenty of time. In one of his sermons, Brother Hardiman said, the most dangerous words in the English language are these: there is time enough yet. And I'm appealing already to someone in this audience, young, middle-aged, or older, who knows that you need to respond to the gospel today in order for you to leave this building right with God. Rendering vengeance on those who obey not the gospel. And yes, we are sometimes, frequently, often, most of the time, deceived by one of Satan's most clever lies. Oh, don't worry, there's plenty of time. And then secondly, I believe in the gospel because of its uniqueness. There's only one gospel. Paul referred to those in the province of Galatia who had been taken off into another gospel. He says, I am shocked, I'm stunned, I'm amazed. Why would you depart so quickly from the true and only gospel that he had delivered to them? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3 talks about the facts that are involved in the gospel. But I want you to note something before those facts are given. You know, the fact that Jesus is not just a historical figure. I mean, how could you have more evidence than in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the rest of the New Testament, and then the course of history? How could you have more evidence that here was not just another Nazarene? That this was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he's the right hand of God now, aware of everything that we're doing and everything that we're thinking and every word of this particular message, hopefully approved in his sight because it being according to his word. But let me notice with you what Paul says before he talks about the certainty that Jesus came in the flesh, the certainty that he died on the cross, the certainty of being buried in a temporary tomb, and the certainty, according to the scriptures, according to the promise of Psalm 16:10, he was raised from the dead only 3 days later, or on the third day. He prefaces that by saying, brethren, I declare unto you what is of first importance. Underline that particular expression in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. I deliver unto you that which delivered to me, which is of first importance. In other words, where do we begin in understanding what the gospel is and what its design is? Jesus lived, God in flesh. He died for the whole world, including you and me. He was buried, but he was raised according to the promise, even himself, a number of times in his ministry. We go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be turned over to the high priest and the other officials, and my life is going to be taken at the hands of lawless men, and it was. But life is stronger than death. And up from the grave he arose. And Paul says that's of first importance. Those are facts. Facts are things that can be proven. Our faith is not just a matter of, well, I hope so, wish so. It is a matter of factual evidence. And therefore, we believe in the uniqueness of this message. There are commands to be obeyed. Luke 6:46 is a reminder to the faithful child of God, like it is to everybody else. Why say, Lord, which is packed with meaning, means you're not. Why say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I tell you or the things that I command you? In his very first sentence, he tells his first audience in Galilee, which was not the prestigious district of Israel. That would be Judea. But he goes throughout Galilee, every town, every city, every village, leaving some behind as he finished his task there, saying, I must go to the next town also. The Lord not only was the preeminent preacher and teacher, the preeminent missionary in the land that God sent him to cover first. And so his first statement was, repent, turn around, change from this time forward. And there are evidences, as you know, that people that he met in his ministry where he did not condone their behavior. He forgave them and said, sin no more. And so the message of repentance is there, based upon believing in him and believing that he has the power and the authority and the character and the track record, if you please, that is death, burial, and resurrection. He has the right to be called Lord. He has the right to tell us what we must do to be saved. That we're to confess our faith in him and that we are to be baptized in a watery grave, many will laugh about. Many will laugh at the fact that we in the churches of Christ insist on immersing people. And there are some people who do not have life very long in them. Well, isn't that ridiculous for you to immerse in a situation like that? But if they've come to a knowledge of the truth, they themselves insist. This is what the Lord commands. The very word means burial. But it doesn't stop there. It begins there. Then we are to become faithful. You know, back in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage, Paul says, by which, talking about the facts of the gospel, by which you are saved. Okay? How wonderful is that expression? But the next phrase says, if you remain or continue steadfast or hold fast to those facts. In other words, be faithful, and not only be faithful, we must also be fruitful. And that's till we have our last breath before we go and to be with the Lord. And then there are promises to be received. I want you to notice a passage that sometimes we can read through quickly because we get to verse 23 of Romans 6. We talk about the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The verse right before that is just as powerful. In verse 22, Paul refers to the fact that since we have been freed freed from sin. Can you imagine someone in an addiction where they've lost all their freedom to that addiction, and yet through the grace of God and through various lessons and treatments and so forth of discipline, they've been able to overcome? Well, that's the way we are. We're enslaved in sin, just like the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and we have been freed. We have been freed from the power and the domination and the penalty of sin and of sinfulness. And then he says more than that. You're freed from sin so that you can be enslaved to God. That's what Paul was after his conversion. He says, woe unto me. I mean, I have nothing to brag about. And he was so right. I have nothing to boast about. If I preach the gospel, he says, woe unto me. Woe is a word that invokes a curse upon you. Woe upon me if I do not preach the gospel. And so you have been freed from sin. You've been enslaved to God, whereby you have your sanctification, cleansing, set apart for the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of Satan. And then, the icing on the cake, eternal life. Boy, you're talking about great news. And how difficult it is to understand that people would go about living their lives as though its life simply consists of Sunday through Saturday living, making a living, if fortunate, preparing for older age, and then that's all. And not only preparing for eternal life, but enjoying the reward, enjoying the benefits of the Christ-like life that involves occasions like today. We are promised in the gospel forgiveness of sins. We are promised, right when Peter gave the gospel for the first time in Acts 2:38, the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. We are promised eternal life. Yes, the urgency of the gospel and the uniqueness of the gospel. That's why I believe in it. Have you heard of Good Riddance Day that started on December 28th, 2007 in New York City? It is a day that someone came up with the idea, pretty clever, came up with the idea that on that day, before there is a new year, and you know what happens in New York City at Times Square, and this is in Times Square, it's in Broadway Plaza between 45th and 46th Street. Good Riddance Day, every December 28th since, people are encouraged to bring, and what they had to eventually do after the first year or two, people were bringing so much stuff that they didn't have the wherewithal to haul it off. And so they said, okay, you've got to limit this to paper. You can write things down. You can bring documents. Like, you know, your mortgage is paid or whatever, this bill is paid or whatever. You can bring photos of those who are not your beloved anymore, you know, or whatever. Whatever you want to do, bring them and we'll pile them up and we'll have shredders and we'll put them in that shredder and they'll be gone. Good Riddance Day, it's called. And what they do with all of that shredded material is use it for New Year's Eve when the New Year's comes in. Good Riddance Day. Now, that may or may not work for some folks. People by increasing numbers try it. But every day can be Good Riddance Day when it comes to the power of Satan in our lives. When it comes to the effects of following Satan instead of following the Lord. Right here today, by making a public response, or in your case it may be a private response as a child of God, you can get rid of all your sins. I'm telling you, if there was someone down here promising a cure for every kind of malignancy there is, can you imagine we would not be able to accommodate the people and make it to Metro Henderson? Can you imagine? But we have a message greater than that. And yet, we either think, I don't need it, or that's not for me, or I've got plenty of time. And that's the devil talking. That's not the Bible talking. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to take advantage of the grace and mercy of God. Today is Good Riddance Day. And if there are things in the life, in the heart, in the mind, and in the mouth of a child of God that needs to be repented, make it a Good Riddance Day. Get rid of it. Bring it to the Lord. And our elders will pray with you and for you. And you can leave here rid of that particular sin as you rededicate your life to letting the Lord work with you in you. That is our invitation today. We sing our song of encouragement for everyone to whom it applies. And that's everyone here, one way or the other. But to those who need to respond publicly, we stand to encourage you as we sing.
Thank you once again for being